Good morning. Welcome to Birmingham Community Church. We are in 1 Peter today. And 1 Peter is this amazing, amazing letter. There is a book. I like if you ever see me, like, and I'm holding a book, this is going to be a fancy book. Because I know if I brought it in public, people are going to see me, right? It's like my Jordans. Like, I need you to see me with it to be impressed that I'm reading a fancy book. But when you can't see me, sometimes I'm reading a spy novel. I don't carry that in public with me. Or I'll have it on like my iPad and a Kindle so I can really quick switch to a fancy book. But anyway, so I like spy novels. And one of the best ones, they turned it into a movie, is this Jason Bourne movie. Because the book opens up this way. It's just a dude face down. He just wakes up floating in a sea. And he doesn't know where he is. He wakes up, sees a boat, and they drag him aboard. And he has no idea who he is, where he's been, how he got there, or anything. And, bonus, knows Kung Fu. Like, I love that so deeply. I want that so bad. Sometimes I think, maybe I do know Kung Fu. Like, maybe I just woke up here, and in a previous life, I've learned Kung Fu. He's sitting at a restaurant at one point in one of the books, and he says, talking to a girl, and he goes, I don't understand where I came from or who I am. I don't know how that I know that I can, at this altitude, I can run a sub-6-minute mile for exactly 8 miles. I don't know how I know that. I don't know how I know that I could find, the best place to find a shotgun is either behind the counter or in that truck. I don't know how I know those things. And I was like, well, maybe you're from the South. We know those things. We know most likely place to find a shotgun. Anyway, I love them. I love the idea. I love the book because he wakes up and you're just like all of these possibilities are in front of you because you're basically a brand new person. I mean, you have all the human experiences, but you're a brand new person. 1 Peter is written to a people who kind of feel that way minus the Kung Fu. Like they've woken up in a place and Peter is saying to them, you're different than everybody that's around you. You are now not who you once were. You're a new person, and they're trying to figure out how to live life as this new person that they've become. It's just that they've been made something new, and so now they're trying to navigate life. They're trying to figure out and walk through all of these different things, all of these different experiences that they are having in the world, and trying to understand it in these ways. If you are someone who wonders about suffering and struggles, not just your own, but in the world in general, 1 Peter is about that. It's for you. Like, if you're looking for those answers, 1 Peter, Peter writing this letter, he's addressing that. If you're just wondering what it means to live a Christian life in 2017, 1 Peter's for you. He writes this letter to explain what it means to navigate life based on the fact that you have been made into a new person that you weren't before. And we have to do a little bit of review. We have to. Because it would be really, what we're going to talk about today would be really, really irresponsible if we didn't understand what came before. A lot of times you can just pull a text and we can preach on it, and that's good, but sometimes you absolutely have to understand, so we have to do just a touch of review. Peter has started this letter this way. He begins saying with this great, great opening where he says that he's writing this to the elect exiles. That's in verse 1. I'm writing to the elect exiles. The chosen sojourners will be another way to translate that. People who are living in a land that they're really not supposed to, that's not really their homeland. And he's not just saying that because these people were physically transported. I think he's saying that because spiritually, they're new creatures now. They're living in a new place. And so what's it like to live in this space with people and customs that I do not understand? He says, you are chosen sojourners. You're in a land that is not your own, but build houses, have children, live there. But know that their customs are not your customs. Their ancestors are not your ancestors because you have been born again. And then he goes into that in the next section. He says, listen, you've been born to this living hope. And he goes through all of this amazing thing about what God has done. He says, you have been born again, which is a huge concept. Your parents are different. How you are, I know you want to believe that you arrived in the world just the way that you are. Like you have accomplished all that you've accomplished. And the great things about you, you have accomplished, and all the bad things are your mom and dad's fault. I know that we believe that. We arrive in the world and we go, all the negative things, those people's fault. All the good things, I've done myself. But it's not true. We know it's not true. We know that who we are is shaped. Yes, some genetically, some by our nature, but also by our nurture. And he says those things are different. The thing that shapes you is now God. He's your father now. He's the one that shapes you and raises you up. And also your very nature has been changed. The Holy Spirit has been placed in your life to give you a new heart that is capable of being obedient. Unbelievable. Your nature and your nurture have been changed. And he goes on to say, not only that, because you have a new father, Your inheritance has changed. The inheritance, everybody, like another thing that I would love to have is an inheritance. Like a lot of money that comes your way one day for things that you didn't do. That's what an inheritance is. A thing that you didn't earn, but it's given to you anyway. He says, you have a new inheritance because your Father is now God Almighty. Your inheritance is imperishable and kept in heaven for you. It is beyond your wildest imaginations and your wildest dreams. That is how new you are. That's how big deal it is. God has accomplished this for you. He says, you've not seen him and you've loved him. You have this inexpressible joy, even in the midst of suffering. And then he does this thing. He begins to tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together because he's trying to outline what it looks like to live under this new covenant, this new relationship we have with God, this new covenant in Jesus, what that looks like and what it has to do with the Old Testament covenant. How are these connected? And he begins to go in and say that all the prophets and all the Old Testaments, he gives us a hermeneutic, a way of reading the Bible. And he says this, here's how you need to read the Bible. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. That's basically what he says. All the old prophets, when they were writing about all the deliverance that was going to happen, all those kings and all those things, what we were really doing is we were looking for Jesus. It's all pointing us to Jesus. Jesus says so much in Luke 24. He says, the whole thing is about me. All points to me. And he connects the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And then in verse 13, he says this, therefore, preparing your minds. So he's going to say a thing, therefore, based on all that he's just said, that God has chosen you and set you aside to accomplish it for his own purposes, that God has chosen you and set you aside and made you his own because you are now his children, I got some things to say to you. That's what he says, therefore. And I want to read this to you. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is going to be great. So here's the deal. So here's the thing I realized. Every day when we get up, we make tiny little decisions. Tiny little decisions about what we're going to value. Tiny little decisions about the things that we're going to do with our thoughts and with our hands and with our hearts. We make tiny little decisions every single day. What we think are ordinary and common days. Every day we are making tiny little decisions. And these tiny little decisions do two things. The first thing they do is this. They reveal something about us, right? I mean, what you do kind of reveals something about you. Makes sense. Here's another thing it does, and this is the thing that I think that we often forget. The things that you do shape who you're going to be one day. For sure. Ask any old person. The decisions that I made on the daily 20 years ago shaped who I am today, for good and for bad. Sometimes I made decisions for bad that God used somehow for good. He does that. We are making tiny little decisions about our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, our hands, what we do every day that is shaping us. And Peter says, we need to be aware of these things. He says, because of who you are, the therefores are very important. Because of who you are, because of what God has done, and then he gives us four imperatives, four things that these Christians in exile should be doing. Not as to earn your salvation. He says, your salvation has been earned for you by somebody else. So because that's true, let's talk about how you live. This is not, and this is why it's so important that we review, this is definitely not, here's what you need to do to be a good Christian. Let me say this to you right now. Hear me when I say this. You could do everything in this, all four of these imperatives that Peter is telling you to do, and Jesus will not love you any more than he does right now. I know that's a weird thing to say, but it's true. He loves you so much, he's already died for you. These are not, do these things so Jesus will love you. These are, look how much he loves you. Do these things. Huge difference. Huge difference. One of them makes you think that you can earn a thing and that you can contribute. And one of them makes you realize that you could never and makes you grateful. One of them leads to pride and sometimes to failure. And one leads to constant worship. So, let's look at the four imperatives. The first thing he says is this. In verse 113, he says the first imperative he gives them is set your mind on the grace ahead. We talked about this last week. He says this in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what he says. Here's what you need to do with your minds. You need to set it on the fact that you have hope in something that's been done for you. It's been accomplished in the past. It's not a longing for a thing that you might one day get. It is action-based, setting my mind fully on what God has done for me. That is the thing that I need to do. We talked about that last week. This week we're going to talk about the next three things, because he gives us three more. He says this in verse 115. He says that you need to be holy in your whole way of life. 115 says this. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So that's the second thing. Be holy in everything that you do. Then the third imperative that he has this, 122 says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. He says that in all that you have to do, you have to love one another earnestly. And then in 2:2 he says this is the fourth imperative. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. He says this. He says you need to crave pure spiritual milk. So here's the deal. He talks about this. The first one is this. He says, the second imperative is this, that you need to be holy in all that you do. Okay, so here's the questions that I have. That seems hard, first of all. And by hard, I mean impossible. So what is he talking about? So first of all, holiness. Holiness is the notion of being set apart, being different. So there's one level of holiness we can talk about. We can talk about God's holiness. God's holiness is this. God is wholly other. We can't even, God is set apart in a way that we can't even imagine. Think of as much love as you could possibly think of, God is set apart and far above that. Think of so much power and beauty you can think of, God is set apart and high above that. God is so far and high above these things and so unimaginable, so different than you and me, that it is so difficult to imagine what he's like. We only know what he's like because he's revealed it to us here. God is holy in that way, completely other. As a matter of fact, he's so holy that the angels in his presence, they're flying and they cover their face and they cover their feet and just scream about how holy he is. It says this in Isaiah, his description of it. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is holy like that. But then there's another kind of holiness. It's the same thing. It still means to be set apart, but we can't be wholly other like God. We're not God. So how can he call us to be like that? And he's not. It's a different thing. He's calling us to be holy, to be set apart. And here's the deal. That's a super unpopular concept, whether you know it or not, in this world today. Like the notions of like sin and holiness, not sinning, super unpopular in the world today. If you just had a conversation with the average person, you know what? I'm going to go so far as even the average church person, and begin to talk to them about sin and trying to avoid sin, the conversation gets real uncomfortable real fast. The idea that we should be set apart in our behavior different in the way. That's super weird to most people today. As a matter of fact, there are people, there are counselors. I believe in counseling. I think it's a helpful tool, that the modern tools of science that we have today are super helpful, and I think it should be used with wisdom. But I'm concerned sometimes. I talk to people that go to counseling, and I say to them sometimes, hey, tell me about your counselor. What counsel have they given you? And if the counselor's advice is generally, well, why don't you just do what makes you happy? Does that make you sad? Then don't do that. Do what makes you happy. This is what I say. Don't go back. Ever. Ever. It's terrible advice. It's terrible advice. Trust me. Listen to me. I spent much of my life doing the thing that I thought would make me happy and almost destroyed my life multiple times. Don't just do the thing that makes you happy. And the counsel of the world today is often that. Hey, man, you do what makes you happy. Like why are you letting people in your life that rob you of happiness? No. What if there's a thing in the world called sin? And maybe my behavior needs to change. Maybe some of my behavior is leading to some of my unhappiness and some of my feeling outside because of my own brokenness. Sin is a thing that exists. And if we don't have a worldview that understands that, you're going to get bad advice. You're going to get bad counsel. If we don't understand that that's who we are and what God has called us to is something different, we're going to have trouble navigating life and navigating it well. So we have to understand this is an unpopular notion in the world to be set apart. But what's super interesting here is that Peter begins to quote Leviticus, which, by the way, is kind of weird that he begins quoting Leviticus, because first of all, it's not like a fun, happy read, Leviticus. It's this list of laws and rules. But it's not the Ten Commandments. Instead, mostly Leviticus is about pots and pans. Seriously, it's about pots and pans and tables. And it says, take this table and I want you to consecrate it and I want you to set it apart and it's going to be holy to the Lord. How can a table be holy? It's not making moral decisions. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. My table's never made a moral decision, although I have yelled at it in the middle of the night when it stumped my toe. But it didn't make a moral decision. How can a table be holy or evil or good? But it means this. In Leviticus, these things that he says that we're going to use in the temple, I want you to set them apart, consecrate them, and identify them as things that are for the use of God and God only. Like the soaps with the letters of our last name on it at our house. Those aren't for me. I can't just use those. Those are set aside. They're sacred and consecrated for use by no one. They just sit there. Not cleaning anything, not living up to their potential, the thing that they were made to do. Sad. So you have that. They set aside these things as holy for God's use. And Peter begins to quote these, and he's quoting Leviticus. Look at this. He's not just quoting it once, he's quoting it four times. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, because I'm holy. For I am holy. You should not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. Next, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And again in 20, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Again in 26, you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Four times in Leviticus. I think he wants you to get the picture that you're supposed to be holy because he's holy. As a matter of fact, the whole rest of the Old Testament is kind of this story of the people trying and failing, of thinking about being holy and then getting distracted and not being holy, of trying to do the things of the Lord and then not. The whole rest of the Old Testament kind of ends this way. Now what? We kind of failed at this. We failed at the whole being holy thing. Now what? And he says, Peter says this, he brings this concept, this Old Testament concept of holiness forward. And it's interesting that Peter does it, because there's this little story about Peter, and it's just so great. So Peter, who has done all these crazy things and looked basically incompetent for most of all of the Gospels, all of a sudden he becomes this God, the Holy Spirit, God gets a hold of him, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him, and he has this vision one day. After Jesus is ascended into heaven, and a sheet comes down with all of these animals in it that are, Leviticus says you shouldn't eat of them. And the sheet comes down in the dream, and he says, you should get up and eat. And he's like, whoa, no way. My whole life I've never eaten of anything that Leviticus says is unclean, that I shouldn't eat of. And he says, it happens over and over again. And finally he says, listen, I've made all these things. I need you to know this. Get up and eat. Peter, who's had this kind of struggle, Paul's actually had to call him out on having these struggles of wanting to stick to these Levitical laws. He's now talking to probably a bunch of Gentiles, and he's bringing these laws forward and applying them in a new way. And he's not saying, hey, you got to get a bunch of tables and set them apart for God's use. He's saying this instead: you have been set apart for God's use. God has made you holy. If you are His, if you are His child, He has reached down and says, nope, I have something for you to do. And He has set you apart, if you are His child, for His service, for His purposes. He's taken you and made you His own. He's consecrated you, made you holy. He's made you for Him and set you apart for His work and for work to Him. You are holy because I am holy, is what He says. Sets us apart. And it's, of course, this has moral implications. The Christian's morality would, of course, be defined and derived from the character of God the Father. It makes sense that our morality would be defined and drawn from who God is and what He's like. It makes sense that it's some kind of behavioral change should happen. Set us apart for God's use. And then He says that we begin to conform our thinking and behavior to God's character. It says this: knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. He says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake, who through Him, our believers in God, was raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He says you need to conform your thinking and how you are to the nature of God, because He has made you new. It says this in verse 14, back up. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, be holy as He is holy. So this is great. Listen, there's a choice. We make these decisions every day. And He says, listen, you kind of have this choice. You can be conformed to the old way of living, or you can realize who you are. That's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying this: you need to recognize who you are. That's why he starts the verse this way: as obedient children, do not be conformed to the old ways, but be conformed to the new life. We have these options, these decisions that we make every single day about whether or not we're going to be conformed to our Father, to be more like Him, or are we going to be conformed to the world around us, whether we're going to be shaped by it, whether we're going to look at what He has to say about who we should be and who He is, or whether we're going to look at the world for the counsel of what life should look like. And He says this. Here's why you should do it. He says this: because you're His Father. Because He's your Father. That's why you should do it, because He's your Father. He knows more about it than you do. Every day, you wake up and you make decisions. And I would argue this. At some level, every day, you don't do anything you don't want to do. I know that sounds crazy. I know that sounds crazy, but you don't do anything that you don't want to do. For example, let me give you an example. I really, 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 really want to be skinny. I do. I want it so bad. I want to be skinny so bad. I really do. I think about it. I write down plans about how to be skinny. I think about running sometimes even. I think about all of these plans. I gave money to a gym every single month. I give them money because I want to be skinny. Actually, two gyms I've given money to, because one of them has a pool and I thought I would swim since I hate running so much. I don't even know what my swimsuit is. Because I want to be skinny. I want it so bad. Just not as bad as I want cheesecake. Right? Right? Like I don't want it as bad as I want cheesecake, clearly. Right? Guys, summer's coming. Summer's coming. That means tomatoes. In the backyard, and we take the eggs and we make the mayonnaise at the house, and I bake bread and we make tomato sandwiches all summer long, and it is amazing. I don't know that I want to be skinny more than I want tomato sandwiches. And then in July, peaches. People, peaches! Oh my gosh! So I make the biscuits with the butter, and then I put a little honey, and then the sliced peaches with the bacon on the top, the apple smoked good, the good bacon. Oh my goodness, it's so good! And then the leftover peaches I make into pie. Which is why I'm not skinny, because I want that more than I want to be skinny. We don't do the things... Young, when I was young, You can say, well, I don't want to be home at 11 o'clock. I said, parents said, be home at 11 o'clock, and I don't want to be home at 11 o'clock. But I wanted to have a car that they gave me more than I wanted to be late. So I didn't do anything I didn't want to do. We make choices every single day. And what he's saying here in this passage is recognize who you are and who your father is and how much he loves you and base your actions on that. Don't be shaped by the passions of this world, your former passions, the things that told you to do whatever you want. That is the message of the world, if you didn't know, by the way. You should just do whatever you want. No wonder it's so easy to fall for. Yes, I would like to do the thing that I want to do. Problem is that I don't know myself like my father does, and he has set me aside for a thing and designed me in a certain way, and he knows me far better than I know myself. He knows what will deeply satisfy me, and sometimes it's hard to believe him, but he wants me to be more deeply satisfied. It's what you were made for infinite joy. And instead, I trade it for trinkets now when so much more was promised to me. He knows me better than I know myself. He's not. This is not be holy, because I'm holy means, hey man, you need to try harder to be like me or I'm not going to love you. No, this is, I am your father. Listen to me. This is good for you. I know it's going to make you an outsider in the land that you're at, but I promise you, this is how I designed you and crafted you. I promise you that this is fulfillment long range, but also fulfillment now. Here's the crazy thing about obedience to God that I found. A lot of times, secret, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I just don't want to. I don't want to. There are people that I just don't want to love. It's hard. It's hard work to love those people. Because they're mean. Say mean things. Don't want to love them. Bible says I have to. Don't want to. Hard. Here's what I found though. When you just do the thing that your father said anyway, when you forgive your enemy? You know what happens when you do the hard work of doing that? When you have an awkward conversation with someone that you've wronged? Anybody have a friend that you haven't talked to forever because you screwed up? That happens. It's so sad. It's so sad. I hurt their feelings. I don't know how to deal with them. I'm embarrassed. I feel inadequate because of the thing that I did to them. But if you do the hard thing of going to them and seeking forgiveness, perhaps that relationship can be restored and it's far better for you than never speaking to them again. God designed you and he knows that you need repentance. He knows that you need to forgive and be forgiven. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he says this, I designed you to be mine. So be holy. Trust me, I'm your father. You're my child. I know you better than you know yourself. I say to my son all the time. He actually knows it. It's like a liturgy in our house, a little call and response that we do. It's useless, but I enjoy it. I'll say, Gibson, don't do the thing. And he says the thing that he always says because he's seven. Why? I don't know why. It's just they come into the world that way. Just, why? Don't do that. Why? Gibson, why do you think that? And he says this. Because you've been on the earth longer than me. You've been around the sun more times than I have. So you know things that I don't know. That's exactly right, son. I know things that you don't know. Because I've been around the sun more times than you. How much further above the one who made the sun and earth? When he looks at me and says, this is what I've designed you for. It is for your good. Be holy, because I am holy. You are mine. I've set you apart for this to be an influence in the world. To be a part. And sometimes we don't want to do the thing that God's called us to do. Sometimes he uses that to shape our hearts to be more like his. Because guess what? That's what he's after. The Sermon on the Mount, greatest teaching that's ever been taught. It's amazing. Jesus comes in and says to these people, he says, you've heard it said before that you shouldn't murder. Here's what I'm telling you. Don't even be angry. If you're angry with your brother, guilty of murder. What? What? Now, that does not mean if you're angry with someone, you can go ahead and kill them because it's the same thing. That's not what it means at all. It's two different things. What he's saying is this. I designed you to be the type of person that doesn't hate. That's what I want for you. That's what I'm shaping you and molding you to be a person that does not hate even their enemy. You weren't designed to take that sand in your heart, the anger that just grinds the gears. You were designed to, even when you're wronged, be wronged, to love. Now, you can't do it on your own, but guess what? I've placed my spirit in you that makes it possible because of your faith in Jesus Christ. I've made you new. I've made this possible. And now you need to develop new habits. To get up every day and make the decision. Not because I'm just trying to be better, but because every single day I look at what God's done. And this is what he says. He gives us a step. He says, how are you going to do this? First, you need to recognize that this is what you were made for, that it's for your good. And then he says the two things about holiness. None drew ransom from the futile ways, precious blood. This is what he says. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your life on exile. Here's what he says. Do not forget that your Father is the judge. Sometimes it's easy to think, sometimes it's easy to fall into the lie that, oh, God's good, I'm good, because, you know, I said the prayer thing, I walked the aisle, we're good. I was dunked in the tank, I'm good. With God, we're good. He says, hey, listen, hey guys, it's true that God is your Father through faith in him, but here's what you need to know. He's not just your Father, he's also the judge. And one day you will give account for the life that you have led. Period in this story. Don't get me wrong, my answer is going to be, I'm with Jesus. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to stand for him and give an account of the life that I've lived. Whether you are his child or not, God hates sin. God hates sin because he loves you so much. That's the big disconnect that I missed when I was young. The big disconnect is God hates sin, not just because he has a random list. God hates sin because of how deeply loved you are. So when you wrong your brother and sister, when I am short in my marriage with my wife, I'm short with my wife. I come home and I have all these things on my mind, and my wife, who's always loving, seriously, she's so great, and she says nice things to me, and I'm like, whatever, and I'm mean about it. She comes home and says, we're having pot roast for dinner, and I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm having pizza, because I throw a tantrum because I do that sometimes. It's so sad and so embarrassing. But I've offended, I've hurt, and I've wounded the sin in my heart, my anger and my frustration, which ultimately, by the way, just probably has something to do with my doubt of God's sovereignty that day. When all this comes out and it lashes out in frustration, that sin injures my wife, who is God's child, whom he loves. God hates sin because it hurts you and me. It's bad for you. It's bad for us to be in our heart. It's bad for us because we hurt each other. God hates sin no matter whether it's his children that do it or not his children. God hates the ways of the pagan whether you're his child or not, because sin is bad for you. He's called you to be holy and to be different. He says, listen, remember this in your time as you're a sojourner. Remember this. Don't be like them. Don't be like the pagans around you. To be holy, pursue what that is. And remember this, one day, you're going to stand before God, your judge. And this is this, second thing is this, remember that. And this is the big thing. He says, remember that you were bought with a very high price. It says this, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Stop. He's quoting Isaiah. He's going way back to this time that God says, I'm going to redeem you. And he quotes Isaiah and he says this, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. He's talking about the nation of Israel has been sold into slavery. They've been sent away because of their terrible acts. And God says, I'm going to bring you back, but I'm going to do it without money. I'm going to redeem you. So there's this idea that if you were a slave, that you could go and you could pay the money to the local God and you could be set free. So that imagery is going on here. And he's calling back to Isaiah 52 and says, listen, you need to know this. You have been redeemed with something that is far more valuable than money, just as Isaiah predicted. Instead, you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You've been ransomed for the futility of your ways with the precious blood of Jesus. You no longer belong to yourself, but you belong to him. This is what this means. Two things. It means this. It means your life matters a lot. The things that you do every single day, they matter a lot. They matter so much that God would pay this high price to purchase you for himself. Not with silver or gold, but with the very life of the one to whom angels sing. That one would come and take on flesh and die. That means your life matters. The things that you are doing matter to him. That's how deeply loved you are. When you get up and you're folding clothes or you're vacuuming the same rug for the third time that day because your boy and the can't stop wrestling a golden retriever, for the third time that day, those things matter. Your life matters. God has ordained and shaped and injected meaning into your life because of who you are. Into this holiness. So when we are looking, what does it mean to be holy? He says, look at this. You need to look at the cross and realize that your life matters that much. Jesus died so that you might have life. And it also means this. You aren't your own. A high price was paid for you. Your life now belongs to another. And here's the good news about that. You'll be far happier than trying to live for yourself. This is the story of the whole Bible. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve decided, you know what? I think that I want to make decisions for myself. And that has gone horribly ever since. But yet you and I, and every generation between them and us, have thought, yeah, I know that God's designed me to work a certain way, but you know what? I think that I can decide for myself today. And it's gone horribly every single generation since Adam and Eve and us. And it will always go terribly. I've purchased you to myself. I've redeemed you and you are mine. I have set you apart for service to me. You will be different from the world. There will be suffering. There will be struggles. But they have meaning and purpose, and I've prepared for you an inheritance that cannot be taken away. I don't think we have time for the last two. They always make fun of me when I think I'm going to get through 4 points. It's not going to happen. Pagan life that God abhors will abhor no less if it's lived by the one who professes to be a Christian. God hates sin because he is love, and sin damages the beloved. That is true whether you are a pagan or his child. God hates sin and has called us to be holy. This is the truth. This is what God has said to us. The two other imperatives of this that flow out of this, and we'll talk about these next week, say this. Because all of these things are true, it begins to turn our attention from the relationship with God to your relationship to the church and to the relationship to the rest of the world. He says to love one another fervently and to crave pure spiritual milk and to shape one another into being more Christ-like. You have been called and set apart by God. You have been crafted by him to be his child. You've been given supernatural birth into a new life and a new inheritance, and you are called to be holy, not to earn salvation, but because of such a precious price was paid for your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is true, that you are God and you are good, that you have done these things that we might have life and life everlasting, that you are our Father. You are our Father, who loves us and has poured out your life, the life of your son, that we might be your children. Father, I pray that you set deeply in our hearts the beauty that we live our time here. Though we're chosen exiles, though we're outside of where we're supposed to be, this is not our home. We're longing for you to come and make this our home, but it's not now. So while we are exiles, I pray that we live our life here in fear that you are judge, but knowing that you are also Father. Draw our attention daily to the goodness and the beauty and the high price paid that we might be redeemed from our own sin, from our own brokenness, and made a child of the King. Make us aware of your deep, deep love and the deep beauty of your ways, that we might long to be shaped not by the lies of this world, that what we want matters, that what we want will bring us happiness, but by the truth that obedience to you was what will bring happiness. It will bring holiness. It will bring fulfillment. Yes, it will set us it'll set us at odds with the world, but for just a period, just for a short time. That we might know you. We might know everlasting life. Savior, come. Lord Jesus, come.